Our text is found in the book of Psalms and in Psalm 20. Psalm 20, and we shall read at verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen. We learn from the opening verse of this psalm that there is such a thing as the day of trouble. We are not sure of the occasion on which this psalm was penned. We know that David had many days of trouble, and what is written here is applicable not only to David's day and the Lord's cause then, but to our own day. The day of trouble, the day of trouble for the church. The Lord always has a remnant. People whom he preserves for his glory. People who bear witness to him. And those who would be faithful to the Lord, they will find certain times in the history of this world to be very difficult. There is not only temptation as usual, the battle within, striving for personal holiness, to glorify God in that way. There is opposition from without, and it may even take the form of persecution. But Christ never said to his disciples that their lot in this world would be an easy one. Marvel not if the world hate you. And Christ told them, the world hated me before it hated you. Path for the Christian, the sincere Christian, is not an easy or a straightforward one. But walk that path we must, and that in the will of God, and also for our own good. There is never any profit for the Christian in seeking an easier form of religion. One which is all comfort and no difficulty, no trial, no trouble. That is not Christianity. It never has been. Always, the people of God must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Our own day sees the denial of truth. The very idea of truth is one that is attacked. To say the wrong thing in the eyes of the world is to incur its displeasure, even though it be the truth, and the truth of the Word of God. Righteousness is something the world cares little for, and yet Christians are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that righteousness is the righteousness of God's holy law. Purity. Especially inward purity. The world has no regard for that. But the Lord's people, they must have a concern for it. Who will dwell with the Lord? Who will ascend his holy hill? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That is the way. How can there be purity within? By the blood of Christ, His precious atoning blood, forgiveness, pardon, the purging and cleansing too. The gospel itself is under attack. To preach Christ as the only Saviour, that's a form of hate speech to many, but preach it we will as the Lord enables us, and stand for it we will by God's grace. How to stand in such a day as this, the day of trouble? That is the subject we have as we find it in our text. And what we have here is a name to remember. And if we remember this name, we think upon it, and much upon it, we will find strength. We will be able to hold fast and to press forward, not turning back as many may do, but continuing with the Lord Jesus Christ. A name to remember. Firstly, let us consider the world's confidence. What the world puts its trust in. David says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Why were these things chosen by David, given to him by the Spirit? Because these are emblems of military strength. Carnal strength. These are symbols of war, of conflict, of a physical kind, but also in Scripture of a spiritual kind. The world with its chariots, its horses, coming after the church, the little flock of Jesus Christ, the world mounted upon its horses, its chariots. These might represent the world's knowledge, worldly wisdom. That's how the ungodly, the unbelieving, live their lives. To such they look up, and they are not wanting today. Everyone has their own way of thinking and way of living. Everyone has their own plan, their own scheme for society. And will we not say, if it's left to man, unbelieving man, then all things in the end begin to fall apart? We can say that surely when we look at our own poor nation. A Christian foundation built upon the Word of God, built upon the Gospel of Christ, and the law of the Lord governing the law of the land. But now it's all cast away. It's all trampled down. There are no absolutes. Nothing is fixed anymore. Everything is changing. And it's not changing for the better. And the Lord's people grieve at these things. We could hardly believe that surely the sort of things that are said and done today by those in authority, when you think of the very idea that someone who is born male should become female, or the other way round, you would think people have lost their senses altogether, and in a real way they have, because you're defying what God has set in His creation. You're defying the order that God has placed in this world. You are denying fact, biological fact. And when things have gone that far, there seems to be little way back. There's a headlong rush away from God and all that is sacred. And the Bible is now regarded as a book that has no place in this modern world. Scorn, defiance, rebellion against the Lord and against His anointed. And the world has a strength. You see, there's a power behind it. The whole world lies in the wicked one, in Satan. He has sway as far as God permits, and he is Abaddon, the destroyer. He is the one who would ruin mankind. Mankind is in ruin. Mankind sinned and fell in Adam, but Satan would make further ruin of mankind. And Satan would aim especially at that which belongs to the Lord, the church. This is the saddest thing of all, is it not? The church that professes to belong to Christ and honor Christ in so many respects has forsaken Christ. Those who profess to be the Lord's join hand in hand with the world, and they take on the values of the world, and they twist the scripture to try and make it fit the ways of an ungodly world and to justify the wicked things that are in this world. And when you have that, things are bound to be difficult for the faithful church, those who love the Lord and love their fellow men. It's not a hateful thing to make known Jesus Christ. It's a loving thing. You cannot do any better thing for your fellow men than to tell them about Jesus Christ. He's the only way to God, the only way to heaven. And in Christ, the love of God for sinful, wicked mankind is evident. Christ went selflessly to the cross of Calvary. Christ experienced the enmity of wicked men. And Christ put himself in their hands. He suffered so many indignities and was spat upon and derided and whipped and nailed to the cross of Calvary between two thieves. Man's enmity against God rising to its pitch. And Jesus Christ, according to the divine purpose, laying down his life. And the great mystery and the great wonder of how this was ordered by God, both to be the condemnation of the world, its sin, but also the salvation of the church, the Lord's people. The world coming against the church with its horses and chariots, representing its forces its might. And they look very impressive. Temptation for the church is to counter these things with similar weapons. But the church is not to do that. We read in the Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Yet they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What weapons are these? Spiritual weapons. God-given weapons. And the great weapon is the Word of God. That very Word that the world does not want to hear and discounts anyway. But it is divine truth. It is the living voice of the living God. And it is the sword of the Spirit. A mighty weapon. And we need to use it. And the church must use it. Nothing else. God's pure word. And that weapon is made use of as another weapon is employed, the weapon of prayer. And again, the world will treat that with contempt. There's nothing in that. It's a vain thing to be speaking to your God. Well, we know it is not. What blessings we have enjoyed ourselves in prayer. Praying for our own need, the need of our family, and the need of others. How the Lord answers graciously. The Lord is high, yet he has respect to the lowly, those who humble themselves before him. Those Christians who know the greatest blessing at the throne of grace are those who come before the Lord empty in and of themselves. They have nothing, they are nothing, but they come to the God who is everything, and the God who has made a full provision for his people in his eternal covenant. And they come to him in a name, the name of Jesus Christ. And God is easy to be entreated when his people mention that name, the name of their great high priest who atoned for their sins. You find in several places in the Old Testament that Israel would number her armies, number the men, the fighting men. And God warned Israel against doing that. Because if you would enter into battle in that way, would it not indicate that you were putting your confidence in an arm of flesh and not in the Lord himself? The church is always few. Her number is small. That is not her strength. The world is not impressed by the church, the true church, because she is so small, comparatively, for the most part in history. And yet the world's confidence that she will be able to overcome the church that stands against the lies and the wickedness and the evils that are done, the world does not know the church. And especially the world does not know the church's king and her head. This brings us to our second point. We have the world's confidence, but then we have the church's confidence. World trusts in chariots and in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. How do you measure the church and her strength? Not in numbers, not in wealth or possessions, not even in her learning. No, you measure it in an altogether different way. You think of the words in Zephaniah. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. That's her strength. That's her power. God in the midst of her. The Lord, Jehovah, the God who is infinite, eternal and unchangeable, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, the Lord who abounds in goodness toward his people and reveals that goodness when his people seek his face. The Lord who comes to the aid of his afflicted church. But it is the Lord in the midst. And that is our sadness today. Public worship is held. The gospel is preached. The Lord's people have their assemblies, rightly so. This is the priority for the church, the public worship of God. But is the Lord present? Is he dwelling amongst us? Does he abide? And does he bless? And we say with sadness that in many ways the Lord seems to have departed. It happened in Israel. You know the name Ichabod, given on a sad occasion and in commemoration of a sad event. The Ark of God taken by the Philistines. The glory is departed. And in many ways, that may be written over the church in our land, in our day. But God never forsakes his own. He has a people in this world. He watches over them. He keeps them. That is his promise. That we desire that he would bless his cause. That the kingdom would come. That the word of God would go out and reach many. And that the Spirit of the Lord would open hearts and minds to the truth. And perhaps we think we need to make change, do things differently, try new ventures, and the Lord may be pleased to bless that. Make church-going public worship more appealing to the world. That is a temptation. And many churches succumb to it. But the Lord has not promised to bless such a thing. He is the God who changes not. His word does not change. His spirit is the same. And his people are called to seek the old paths, wherein is the good way. And the Lord will bless them as they do so. We read in Judges chapter 7. It's a very encouraging chapter in a way. You see, Gideon, and he himself is a very humble man. He did not think himself worthy at all to lead Israel in battle, but he looked to the Lord. He depended upon the Lord. And the Lord did a remarkable thing. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men, too many fighting men. You do not need them. Indeed, some of them might be more of a hindrance to you than a help." And they were reduced from many thousands progressively to just 300. These seem to have been the ones who were more dedicated to the cause, ready for battle, not self-interested, but concerned for the welfare of God's people and God's cause. Gideon showed them how they might take on their enemy. And there were devices used. And the lanterns and the trumpets. But there was in particular a cry. And they were to cry out, to shout out at a signal from Gideon, these words, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." That is very interesting, is it not? Who had the sword for the battle? Gideon and his men. But it was, in a real sense, the Lord's sword. Because they were going in God's name. They were encountering their enemy, trusting not in horses or chariots or even in their weapons. The weapons they held in their hands, their swords. Trusting in the Lord. And they were not ashamed of that. And so the cry went up, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." It is nothing with the Lord to save, whether by many or by few. And we should honor the Lord in our spiritual battles. It is not the name of the church. It's the name of the church's Lord that matters. And when the things of God are mocked, and when the Lord's word is disregarded and derided, these are attacks upon the Lord himself. And his people are stirred by that. Are we stirred when the ungodly speak so perversely regarding the things of God and his holy word, and they attack the truth of it, the morality of it, and they show their hatred even for the gospel of Christ? Well, if we love the Lord, we will feel these things keenly. They are affronts to the majesty of God and our blessed King, Jesus Christ. And we are on the Lord's side, and we will fight the battles with the word and with prayer, and we will say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." A bold faith. It's not carnal courage. It's faith in the truth, the unchanging truth of God's word and the promises of God. And when there is that boldness, that faith that honours the Lord will surely be back in our midst once again. Our final point, remembering God's name. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. It is a sad feature of the Christian life that we often are neglectful or forgetful of the things of God. It is remarkable that it should be so when these things are very precious to us and when we owe everything to the Lord. It is the effect of sin, sin in our hearts, and of the world that remains in our hearts. All too easily we can be taken up with the world rather than with the things of God. And we know that there are demands upon our time and in our occupations. We have to learn things that pertain to this world, this life, in order to fulfill our callings. But it is a sad thing if such knowledge begins to crowd out the things of God. And the word of God, which we should be hiding in our hearts, is forgotten. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We often speak of those three, and with good reason. We speak of them together because they work together. They work together. And we have to recognize that as Christians. We have these great enemies. And what are we in ourselves to stand against such foes? We cannot. The world will overcome us. The flesh will deceive us. The devil will make of us his prey. There are powers, principalities and powers, as we read of in the scripture, that are against us. An evil dominion. The angels that sinned fell in rebellion against God, Satan at their head. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's the conflict. It's difficult to speak of these things. They're unseen things. But if you are a believer, you know something of this warfare. You know that there are forces at work seeking your destruction. And you know that you have no defenses. And you know that you must hide yourself by faith in Jesus Christ. He is your defense. God is your shield, your exceeding great reward. And the Lord tells you to put on the whole armor of God, so that you may stand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. It takes all your effort just to do that. And the thing we have to remember is this. The world, the flesh and the devil, mighty foes though they be, and we might tremble before them in and of ourselves, these are nothing but nothing in comparison with Almighty God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Creator, God the Redeemer. God, the God of providence, ordering everything for his glory and the good of his cause. we will remember the name of the Lord our God. To remember something is to think upon it, to recall it to mind, to consider it, and to perhaps enjoy a benefit from so doing, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be able to continue as Christians, because we remember the name of the Lord our God. When we think of the present day and all that is taking place and the rapidity of the changes, of the declension, the coming in of the enemy like a deluge, these things can overwhelm us and they can make us fearful. And if we were to ask the question, what of the church? What future does the church have in our own island, throughout our country, the Western world, further afield? We would be thinking, surely the future is bleak. Things are very dark. There's little hope. But that is not the way the Lord's people are to think. They are to think upon God. To remember the name of the Lord. And when you read of the name, you understand all that pertains to the one who bears that name. All that God is in himself. And all that God is to his people. And we are to remember this too. We think that times are difficult, but the church has been here previously. See it in the Bible. In the time of the Old Testament, sometimes the number of the godly was very small indeed. The world had come into Israel, mingling with the heathen, taking on their ways even the worship of their idol gods, and the Lord going out against his people, chastising them because of their disobedience. That is what we have in our land today. Scourges from the Most High to chasten us and to bring us to repentance. COVID has come and gone, or almost gone. But perhaps there will be something following it. And we hear, do we not, of difficulties approaching, of hardship because of shortages, price increases, and all the things that that could mean. Perhaps these things will not be as many are forecasting. But the Lord might use such things to speak to us further and more plainly yet, and to bring home to us as a nation how far we've gone out of the right way. And this is not even to mention the particular things of which our nation is so guilty. And we do think of the great evil of abortion as such a glaring and horrific and wicked practice defying all that is natural, let alone the commandment, thou shalt not kill. But then the offences against God and his worship, taking other gods to ourselves. The Lord takes note of these things, and the Lord visits for these things. And our prayer and our plea must be that the Lord would deliver us. Deliver us from ourselves as a nation. We are to remember the Lord, to think upon his glorious character and his covenant, his gracious covenant, and his promises, his precious promises to his people. Plead them before the Lord, individually, unitedly, and we're crying to him for his aid. Without it, we perish, it seems. But if the Lord will return, if the Lord will remember his cause amongst us, then there will be deliverance. And we believe there will be. Perhaps we have to bear with affliction of various kinds for some time. The Lord alone knows whatever is required to bring us to our knees, that as a nation we would acknowledge the error of our ways, the wrong we have done to the Lord, the sin we are guilty of, and we would seek his mercy. Let the Lord's people remember his name. And may that be their confidence, and may it please him to show himself as the God of our salvation. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we are indeed brought very low, and we have done wickedly, and we pray that thou in thy great mercy would return unto us and visit this vine, once bearing abundant fruit by thy blessing, but now empty, withering, and dying. O Lord, preserve thine own cause, and may it be that there will be a flourishing anew in thy time. Make us to be faithful to Christ and his cause, and pardon our sin for his sake. Amen.